Now, once we were crossing from Windsor, Ontario, back into the United States, into Detroit, and my wife was a little impatient at the time. She was not ordinarily like that, but she showed her impatience to one of those customs officials, and he took it out on her. He kept us there all the rest of the afternoon until after dark, going through piece by piece everything in every bag we had and examining everything. Now, why he would want to work that much harder for revenge, I don't know. It's just the self-satisfaction he got out of it. But I just had the satisfaction of knowing that he was there working all this time, too. He didn't find anything. We weren't guilty of any wrong, but she showed a little impatience if that was wrong. Well, custom to whom custom, and honor to whom honor, we try to obey all of that. Owe no man anything. And really, that should be translated, you do not owe any man anything, but to love one another. There are times when it's right to owe a man something. There are times when it's right to borrow. And more than once I've borrowed a whole $1 million of a bank and just my signature. And as a matter of fact, I was able to borrow something like $9 million at one time when we were building the auditorium. There was no actual security, except that the bank knew we had loans from insurance companies to cover it, but the insurance companies were not going to loan us the money until the building was completed. And in the meantime, our California bank supplied the money day by day for about a year and 3 months until the building was completed. And then, at the end of that time, the insurance companies paid the bank. And we're still paying off the insurance companies. I don't know, that must be about half paid off by now, or more. As many of our other properties must be all paid off and clear by now. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, the government isn't going to get you for bearing false witness unless it's under oath in court. But if just here this afternoon I lie to one of you or you lie to one of the others of us, the government isn't going to come and arrest you for that. They don't pay any attention to it. So I'm just trying to point out that the government's law is altogether different from God's law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. In other words, the way of love, the way of giving, the way of outflowing love, as I've said, cannot harm anybody. And if everybody had that, we'd have nothing but peace on earth. That's God's law. That's God's way. And that's a spiritual principle. So it works no harm to anybody. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I have that underscored and read in my Bible. That should be. You should have that memorized in where it is, which is Romans 13:10. Romans 13:10 has been in my mind for the last about 50 years. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And it is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now let me see, that's Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that, knowing the time and the conditions in the world and how it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, Paul felt that the second coming of Christ was going to happen right away. Later on, he learned it better, and he explains it here. And he wrote a little differently than that a little later. But that's what he was writing at this time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the days, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That is, in a way, to fulfill the lusts. Now, to make provision for the future or for someone else is another thing. He's not talking about that. Now, going on to chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not unto doubtful disputations. Someone that is weak in faith and says, I just can't work up the faith. And you see, in the first place, the reason he doesn't have faith is he doesn't know what faith is. Faith is something you get from God. It isn't something you work up. No wonder they don't have faith. Trying to work it up, they never get it that way. We believe in Christ in order that we may have the faith of Christ put in us. That's a faith that Christ has and he gives us. It's a different kind of faith altogether. But now apply that to someone who is sick or ill in some way and just simply does not have the faith to be healed. That's why I've said this world has to have its substitutes and try to rely on itself. It can't rely on God. God has provided healing as a miracle, and God will do it to those that believe. But as Jesus said on one occasion, according to your faith be it unto you. According to your faith. And if you can't have the faith and you don't believe, it won't happen. Now, in this particular case, Paul is talking about the eating of meats offered to idols. But the principle applies to many other things. Him that is weak in faith. So he goes to a doctor. Well, maybe you've got to admit that going to a doctor and the medicines they use is better than nothing. Because they do get a lot of people well that were sick. And they do prolong lives. And I don't think their means have been right. But they have very well stamped out such things as what would have been my mother-in-law, but she died, when my first wife was only 12 years old, so I never got to see her or know her, but she died of tuberculosis. Well, the doctors have almost stamped out tuberculosis. Now they've just about stamped out smallpox. Now, I don't believe in putting that poison pus vaccination into the human body at all. I just don't believe in it. And I believe God has supplied a better way. But nevertheless, there isn't much smallpox anymore. On the other hand, in older times, they didn't have anything like the heart failure that we do today. They didn't have anything like the cancer. That's a disease that has come up and doctors don't know what to do about it. And we bring a lot of diseases on ourselves. A lot of people have brought lung cancer on themselves by smoking cigarettes. But I have said that the church cannot condemn someone because they have not yet gotten the faith to really believe God and to trust him. It's believing God and believing what he says. God says it's his will to heal. If you call the elders of the church, but I'll tell you, I don't think that 1 in 10 of our members have, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's 5 in 10, that have the faith to really be healed. But we do have real healings reported right along in the church, and always have. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs or vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has redeemed him. In other words, that is not a law of God. Now we're coming to a principle here again about the law of God. I was just like being hauled into court years ago when Bugger had started his church. And actually, that was not the Church of God. The true Church of God was Stanbury. And Duggar went off to try to get all the members away from Stanbury into his own church. That's just what my son Ted has done. And I can't admit that Ted's church is a Church of God in any way whatsoever. Well, then neither was that church that Duggar started back there, but I didn't realize that then. I didn't know a lot of things that I know now. And now, I had been ordained by the Oregon Conference of the Church of God at Stanbury, but they were organized as a separate corporation, a separate body, and it was not considered that I was organized by Stanbury, but by this Oregon Conference. So later, there were two men that came up from California, and they had formerly been Seventh-day Adventist preachers. And I think they had been disfellowshipped and kicked out of the Adventist church. I never did know the real history of those fellows. They put a best foot forward, though, and everybody thought they were a couple of, at least one of them I thought was a great preacher. But they had a hobby, and that was that we must not eat the unclean meats. That was their very great hobby. And Duggar had me in as one of his 70 leading elders, but they had to check as to whether I would be accepted for that. And but you see, this Church of God was already going then in Eugene, and we didn't care about them one way or the other. And it was a matter of whether we in Eugene decided we would cooperate with them and fellowship with them. So they sent a man down to cross-examine me on the point of whether I believed in those things or not. And I said, well, look, I'll tell you in a few words what I believe. I said, I have been sent to preach the gospel. Is that what you do? You understand that? He said, oh, yes. I said, well, the gospel is not in meat or in drink, but the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God, the announcement of the kingdom of God, and it's a spiritual matter. The government of God. And I said, I teach everybody and every convert that he must not eat the unclean meats, and we don't eat the unclean meats. And that's the doctrine of the church. But I don't use it when I'm preaching to the public in public evangelism. And at that time, I was holding public meetings all the time. And he said, well, he says, I think you just have a little different way of putting it than we do. Now, you'll notice as we read on, we're coming to that here. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, who are you to judge, or in other words, to condemn? Now, it says here, we're coming to that, judge not that you be not judged. And that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't mean that we must not appraise the value of another man or judge him in that way. There are times when we have to do that. Now, Mr. DeCotch and I have to do that in determining what man should become God's minister in this place and what man in that place, and what man should be a chief minister in a large church and which one just a minister in a little small church, and which one should be a co-pastor or just an assistant pastor. We have to entrust responsibility to men, and we have to do a certain amount of judging as to the quality and character of a man. And this is not speaking about that. it's speaking about judging here means condemning. To judge that they are wrong and that you're condemning them, judging them to be evil. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Now that's something that the people that are against God's Sabbath will always bring up. You esteem Sabbath as better than Sunday. And so you see right here how your argument fails. How could you answer someone who bring that up to you? Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now he says, I'm fully persuaded in my own mind. I believe in Sunday. So you see your old Sabbath, I don't want any of it. How are you going to answer that man? Well, you want me to give you the answer? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. He is talking to people who had been Gentiles, and as the people in Rome had been mostly. A few of them were converted Jews, but most of them were converted Gentiles. And they had all kinds of days that were very special days. It's not referring to the Sabbath at all. It's referring to the kind of days the Gentiles have, and they decided one day was better than another. Look at the days they have today. There is Christmas, New Year's, April Fool's Day, All Saints' Day, and all of those different days. And it is speaking that everybody took the Sabbath for granted in the church in those days. It's not referring to that. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. Let me read that in the other translation here. So one man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, I left out a little of it here. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, I have become fully convinced, and no one ever fought harder to keep from accepting the Sabbath than I did. 53 years ago, that's the last thing in the world I wanted to accept. But I just had to give up the battle, that's all. And that's what I did. I gave up. I gave up everything. I was wrong, and I soon found that out. None of us lives to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die... Well, I don't know. Does the Revised Standard make that a little more plain? That doesn't make much sense. It's just a lot of words in the King James. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. This does make more sense. Since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. There's still now, you could say there's a contradiction in the Bible. There's another scripture that says, Jesus himself said, is Christ the Lord of the dead or Lord of the living? No, he's the Lord of the living. Therefore, He was the Lord of Abraham, or says that before Abraham was, I am, or is that the same scripture? Anyway, he is Lord of the living, and he shows that Abraham is going to be resurrected, and although he's now dead. But here he's talking of those that now are dead. In that place, he's talking about those that are dead, but they will be of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Again, it's passing judgment or condemning in that way. That isn't the way that, as I say, Mr. Tkach in his position and I in mine, we get together and we have to make a certain judgment on this minister, that minister, or another. Now, there are differences in men. And one man is fitted for a certain type of thing, and one man may be a better speaker, another man may not be as good a speaker, but maybe he has a better mind and a better grasp and understanding. And then we have to take personality in mind, and we have to take everything in mind, because we have to entrust certain responsibilities to this man, that man, and the other man. And then we get criticized, whatever we do anyway. I wonder how many people think they'd like my job. Some have tried to conspire to get my job, and they're not in the church any longer at all. But if they had my job, they'd wish they didn't have it, because it has not been an easy job. Not at all. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, quote, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. There was an atheist that had been brought to me one time when I was just new in the ministry, up in Eugene, Oregon. I was just starting the work in Eugene. Well, I'd been in the ministry a few years at the time, and a woman brought this man up. She had attended one of my meetings when I was going through the longest prophecy in the Bible, which is the 11th chapter of Daniel. And that had absolutely convinced her. And the result was I talked with her, and my wife together had talked to her. And we decided that she had really repented and really did believe. And she had been secretary of the local Communist Party. Now, she was a Communist Party member. Now, maybe you didn't know this about communism. There are a lot of people that are called communists, but they're not members of the Communist Party. It's only the inner core that are actual members of the Communist Party. And that number is not very large. But there are a lot of them that go along with it and call themselves communists, who are not really on the inside of the Communist Party. Well, this young woman had been. But we brought her into the church. Well, some of her former communist friends were chiding her and everything, and one of them says, well, I'd like to see the preacher that got you. I'd make a monkey out of him in no time. And he says, I'd show him that there is no God. Well, all right, she says, come right along. His office is only half a block from here. I'll take you right up there. So she came up and brought this man. She told me about that and what he'd said. So she says, I brought him up here, and here he is. Now, he is going to make mincemeat out of you, and he's going to show you that there is no God. I said, well, wonderful. I said, sit down. I said, I had a Bible I was looking at. I'll close that and push that away, because you don't believe in that anyway. So I won't use that. So I started out with him. I said, do you have a mind? Why, yes, of course. I said, well, what can you do with your mind? Can you make things? Can you think up something and design it and then make it? Yes, I can. Well, is the thing that you make as great as your mind that thought it out and made it? Well, no. In other words, I said, then you admit that whatever you can, that your mind can think out and design and make is not as great as the mind that thought it out and made it. Well, yes. All right, now tell me, who made your mind? It took a greater mind than yours to make your mind, didn't it? Well, that's only part of the argument. I had a whole string of things like that, one after the other. And finally, he just very weakly says, well, he said, I won't worship that God of yours if you do make me admit he exists. And later I met him on the street one day, and he repeated that. He says, I won't worship that God of yours. I says, mister, I said, God himself says every knee is going to bow to him. He's going to make your knees bow to him if he has to break the bones of your legs. And he looks so funny. I said, that's what I'm telling you, and don't forget I told you in his name. This is what I was quoting. Well, he never bothered me again. Funny, a verse here and there just makes me think of this and that and the other incident. All of these things. Every tongue shall give praise to God. Is that guy's tongue going to give praise to God someday? He's probably dead by now. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, there are some things that you can do that are all right for you to do, but they will give the appearance of evil and be a stumbling block to someone else. Now, sometimes we have to be careful, and something it would be all right for us to do, we mustn't let certain others know we do it. If it is right, I don't mean if it's wrong, but if another man thinks it's wrong,